Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands, and I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, and king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
What has God done for you? What's God done for you? You know, since February, we've been in this series where we started with Abram. And we just learned from that passage that Abram came from a family that didn't worship Yahweh. He didn't worship the God we worship. They worshiped other gods. And God chose him out. And at that point, God began something that the world could never imagine, as he chose a people to be his own. And you heard what God did over and over and over and over for them, even when they didn't deserve it. What has God done for you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together in your house tonight. And Lord, we're thankful that we got to share and celebrate with Heather as she professed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for everything that you have given us and everything that you have done for us and, Lord, everything that you are to us. And so tonight, Lord, our prayer is that we would see Jesus. Lord Jesus, focus our attention on you and don't let it stray anywhere else. Lord, let us see Jesus tonight. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, a question I ask you, what did God do for you today? Now your mind's starting to spin a little bit. What did God do for me today? Now some of you, you're rattling things off one after another. Well, God did this and God did that and God did this and God did that, and it's just been an amazing day. And others of you are in the midst of a struggle right now. Maybe somebody you love's in the hospital. Maybe somebody you love just passed away. Maybe work's not going the way you want it to. Maybe you wish you could have some work that would not go the way you want it to. And so for some of you, when I ask you what has God done for you today, your wheels are locked up and you're not real sure. But the reality is this. You know what? Every breath we breathe, if God didn't allow it, we wouldn't have it. Every step we take, if God didn't empower us to do it, we wouldn't be able to do it. Every word we speak, if God did not allow that to happen, we wouldn't be able to. And you know, the saying is that you don't know what you've got till it's what? Gone. Well, I pray that we would be a people who understand just how much God has given us before it's gone. And who celebrate every day, no matter what's going on, because God has taken time to touch our lives in an intimate way. You know, I think about my own life and I go back to my teenage years and I made some poor choices and I was a good kid. What scares me for my kid is if he does the things I did, I'm going to pull my hair out. And I was a good kid. I mean, my assistant principal from Moss Middle School is over here. She's now a superintendent and more important. But, you know, she remembers I was a good kid, wasn't I, Miss Golf? Because I couldn't stand to upset anybody, you know, except for my mama. I didn't mind upsetting her. But if my son does the things I did, I don't know how I'm going to make it. What has God done for you? Not just today, this week, this month, this year, throughout the course of a lifetime. You know, there's an old hymn we used to sing in the church I grew up in. It's count your many blessings. I won't sing it, Keith. Don't worry. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You remember that song? Some of you do. And it's kind of like counting the sand on the seashore. It's an impossible task. Because God blesses us so much, we don't even realize when He's blessing us. What has God done in you today? You know, the greatest thing that God did for us is that He sent His Son. That He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. That He sent His Son to do what we couldn't do, to live a sin-free life, and then to pay the price for every bit of our sin on that cross. The greatest thing God ever did for us was what we just celebrated. That we who were dead in sin have been made alive in Christ. And tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the message. This is the greatest message you'll ever hear. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are dead in sin. But the call of the Holy Spirit tonight is that you can come to life in Christ. Throughout the course of this series, we have seen God do miraculous thing after miraculous thing after miraculous thing. You know what? I'm looking around this room, even up here on the front row, and I see miraculous thing. I see miraculous things. I see miraculous things. And guess what? You're looking at a big old fat guy who's a miraculous thing. I shouldn't be here. What I would have loved to have done is to get pictures of all your pastoral staff and just prove to you that we shouldn't be here. You know, what would we have done if we hadn't been called by God into ministry? Well, Ayers is easy. Used car salesman. And he admits it, so I'm not talking out of turn. I've told him that too. Jamie, many of you don't know this, but he was the fastest runner at his high school. That is exactly right. Yeah. He went to a school for livestock, and he was... No, I'm kidding. No, he really was. He was the fastest. He used to have this little mustache. He was skinny as a rail, and he used to have this mustache. And my one fear of you seeing pictures of me from years ago is I want you to think I've always been this big. I haven't. But what would God have done? What would your life be if God hadn't got a hold of you? Tonight, you heard all that God had done for the Israelites. And I want to concentrate on those last two verses, 14 and 15. And I think it's going to tell us three things. Three things that we can grab a hold of tonight that are part of following Christ. And I promise us this. If we'll grab a hold of these and we'll make these a part of our lives, blessing will follow. And so Joshua gathers all the elders together. And this is the end of Joshua's life. And this is the last speech he's going to make to the nation of Israel. He's not a lame duck. He's about to die. And he gathers the whole nation together. And he stands before them and he says, "Thus says the Lord." And then he starts reminding them of everything that God has done for them. Even in the midst of their 40 years of wandering in the desert, God still blessed them. Because they didn't all just drop dead at once. Everything God did, Joshua recounts for the people. And then he says this, verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." First thing tonight is this. God calls us to fear Him. And I know that's not a popular thing. In fact, one of my best friends in my whole life, he's about 30 years older than me, but he's been one of my best friends for a long time. And he and I have talked about this. And he just has this hang up. He says, you know, he's a follower of Christ. He loves Jesus and all that. But he says, "I don't get that whole thing about fearing the Lord." He said, "God loves us. Why should we fear Him?" And many of you in this room are thinking the same thing, right? I don't like that fear the Lord thing. Why should I be afraid of the Lord? And so the question becomes, when you go back and study the original languages, what does fear really mean? Well, I went back and studied it. You know what fear really means? Fear. It really means fear. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You say, well, that was just the Old Testament. God was kind of harsh. He killed people. He slaughtered nations. He, you know, dashed babies' heads against the rocks. See, some of y'all are going to read the Old Testament now. That was just the God of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus came. God got on Paxil. Everything's cool. He's chilled out. Everything's fine, right? But no, even Jesus said this. Listen to this. He said this in Luke chapter 12. He said, "Don't fear the one who can just kill the body and then after that do nothing. Fear the one who can kill the body and then send you to hell." Now, who's he talking about? Now, a few of you whispered it. Most of you are thinking, the devil? He's talking about the devil, right? Said hell, that's the devil, right? No. The devil doesn't rule over hell. The devil doesn't rule over anything. This is God's dominion. Everything is God's. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't fear the one that can just knock you off. Fear the one who can send you to hell. And that's God. Now the good news is that that's not His desire. God doesn't want, I believe this with all my heart, God doesn't want any of us, any of you or me, to go to hell. But guess what? He has that ability. You know, in Hebrews it says that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as long as we're not talking about you, you love that. Right? Now, if we're talking about somebody who did you wrong, you know, that boyfriend that cheated on you, or that boss who did you wrong and fired you, or, you know, that guy that cut you off on your way into the church and then you were embarrassed because he pulled in right behind you. As long as we're talking about them, the justice of God is fine, right? Yeah, I want justice. But when we get to me, no, I don't want justice. I want mercy. God, you got to understand, I make mistakes. I make mistakes sometimes, and I'm sorry, and I just need your mercy. But for everybody else, we want justice. You know, they talked about me. They wrote about me on a blog. Justice! God, slay the wicked. That's when those psalms become our favorites. Slay the wicked! Well, the problem with that is we're wicked too before we come to Christ. The reason we have a problem with this idea that we are to fear the Lord is because our God is too small. Our God is too small. You see, yes, God is love. That's one of the first verses I ever learned in my life. Comes out of 1 John. God is love. And that is 100% true. But God is also, just as much as He is love, He is eternally just. And that means that sin cannot be around Him. And that sin must be called into account. and that there must be a punishment for sin. And that punishment that you and I realize is death. And eternal destruction in hell. And it's not just that you get annihilated. It's eternal torment. The Bible says where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And I've had people say, you know, golfers have told me, I bet hell's just a, you know, eternal sand trap. You would wish. I can't even tell you what hell's like. I don't want to even imagine what hell is like, but you get a good picture by looking at the cross. Because see, to pay the ransom for us, that's what Jesus had to go through. It says, fear God. And you understand, how many of you in this room are parents? Anybody a parent in here? Anybody going to be a parent someday? Raise your hand. Could be, might be. Anybody have parents in this room? All right, good. Well, I am a 17-month parent. I've got 17 months of experience, which means I know nothing. I realize that, so that means I must be a little smarter, but I know nothing. But this little 17-year-old boy has now developed an attitude. And so if I tell him no, this is what he does. He'll be getting into something. I'll say, Griffin, no. And he hears that big old voice and he goes... Well, since he's so young, I just smack his mother because that's where he got it. But anyway, but he's already starting, okay? Now, my mother's here, and there's a reason we're not giving her a microphone, okay? But he's already starting. And so part of my role as his father is that he would fear me. I want him to fear me. Now, I want him to know that I love him and I pick him up and I hug him and I kiss him and I tell him more times in a day than I can count that I love him. Every night our ritual is I rock him, I put him to sleep or lay him in bed. We sing Jesus Loves Me, we pray. It's amazing. But I also want him to know that Daddy can bring the thunder, right? And I want him to know that because I love him. Because I know there'll come a day in his life when he's not around Daddy and he's got to make some decisions. And hopefully, with the Lord's grace and mercy, he'll make the right ones. But I want him to fear me. Same thing with God. He wants us to fear him, to know that he could destroy us, but in his great love, he does not. I don't deserve any breath that I breathe. I don't deserve it. There have been so many times when I've prayed after I've sinned and I know it and I'm going to God in repentance and I say, God, you have every right to just strike me dead right now. I don't deserve to live. And that's not just beating myself up. That's true. But man, I'm so thankful for his grace. I'm so thankful for his mercy that even when I mess up, he lets me continue on. He lets me continue on. And listen, if God wasn't merciful, this world wouldn't have an overpopulation problem. I promise you that. If God wasn't merciful, we'd say, what do we do with all this land? If God wasn't merciful, none of us would be here. If God wasn't merciful, this Bible wouldn't exist. Because as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it all would have been over. But God in his great mercy has greater purposes than that. But we're to fear him. Second thing we're to do, serve him. It says, fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. How many of you serve God? Raise your hand if you serve God. Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you, and that's excellent. Now, I would say it's probably more of you than realize, because we're being hyper humble now. And just because you don't do it in the church, you say, well, I don't really serve God. But I can promise you this. If you go to work and you work in a godly fashion and you work at your job, not as if you're working for your boss, but as if you're working for the Lord, you're serving God. Delina serves God. Y'all, I talk about Delina all the time, but she's the one that makes me so pretty. That really wasn't a joke. I don't know why you laughed. But Delina, you can't go near Master Cuts in the mall. And I know there's other hair people in here and there's other hair businesses in here, but I just happen to go to Delina. But you can't go near Master Cuts in the mall and not hear something about Jesus. And you know who trained her? Okie. Wasn't it Okie who trained you? And Okie, she'll get to cutting on that hair, forget she's cutting your hair because she's telling you about Jesus so much. And she'll say, you know, she called Delena, Mama Son. Mama Son, Jesus loves you. And guess what? That got into Delena. And now Delena buys like 3 DVDs and keeps one and gives one to a family member and gives one to a total stranger every week of the service at Hillview. I'm not trying to lift Delena up. I'm not trying to puff her up, but I'll tell you what, that's somebody who's got a hold of what God is doing and she serves the Lord. You know, Laura serves the Lord out at Cracker Barrel. I know you're shocked that I go to Cracker Barrel, but I do occasionally go to Cracker Barrel. And you know what I love about going to Cracker Barrel? Laura's usually working and she's behind that desk and she's smiling and you know, it's just a brighter day. That's serving the Lord. And we could go around the room, but we're going to run out of time. Many of you are serving the Lord. But I want to remind us of something. That when we are serving, when we are as followers of Jesus using the gifts and talents that God has given us, and we are serving people, we're not serving people. We're serving the Lord. Now there's a danger here, and I got to tell you about the danger. The danger here is in a very common cliche that we hear all the time. I think even Oprah has said it. But it goes like this. It says, the life you live is God's gift to you. Right? You've heard this before. The life you live is God's gift to you. What you do with it is what? Do you remember? Your gift to God. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have even heard it from a preacher? Yeah, I have. I think I've probably even said it before. Now I'm going to tell you why I was wrong. Because it shouldn't say the life that we live is our gift from God and the way we live it or what we do with it is our gift to Him. Because the bottom line is that we can't do anything without Him. I can do no good without His Holy Spirit guiding me, directing me, prompting me, and enabling me. And so the saying should go, the life we've been given is our gift from God. And what we do with it is our gift from God. Sometimes we get into this mindset that we got to pay God back. And listen, it's a good way to get servants in the church. You just guilt everybody into saying, look at what everything Jesus has done for you, now what are you going to do for Him? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because here's the thing, you can't ever pay Him back. That would be like me if I was totally destitute and had to pay for a house, somebody gave me the full price for my house, boom, that's it, that's all the money I have, but I pay off my house. Well, how am I going to pay them back? I have nothing. In fact, if I'm going to eat that day, I've got to go back to them to get more. Does that make sense? Everything we do is utterly dependent upon God. And if God doesn't give it, we don't do it. If God doesn't give it, we don't do it. But we're to serve the Lord. And the Lord doesn't need anything we got. But we're to serve the Lord. And we're to glorify Him. And we're to let His light shine through us in such a way that the people that are around us every day would see Jesus Christ. That they would see there's a better life in Christ. That they would see there is eternal life in Christ. That they would see that there is hope in Christ. Some of you, you've been through horrible, tragic situations. And the way you've grieved has been a witness to people. Because I don't know about y'all, have you ever been to a funeral home of a non-believing family and a non-believer who passed away? It is a grim scene because they have no hope. When you have a bunch of people walking around a room trying to comfort each other with their thinking that our loved one is now just going to become worm dirt, then where is the hope? But then go to a funeral of a man or a woman who's followed Christ. Go to a funeral of a man or a woman who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and they have received Him as their Lord and Savior. And yes, there is grief and there should be grief. Because we've lost someone that we love. But they don't grieve as the rest of the world does, do they? They grieve with hope. The hope that they're not going to say to their loved one, goodbye, I'll never see you again. But they grieve with the hope that they are just saying, see you later. to that loved one, and they will meet them again. See, you didn't even know, but some of you, the way you grieve is a witness to people, because people who don't know Christ look at you and they stand amazed. How could you be hopeful in the midst of destruction? Oh, you don't know my Jesus. Let me tell you about Him. That we are to serve the Lord. He goes on, serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And that's real simple. Just as the Israelites were tempted to worship other gods, we are too. Now, our other gods are not like carvings out of wood made to look like parrots and birds and cats and things that sit on street corners that we bow down and worship. Our other gods are like bow ties that go on the front of trucks. Our other gods are little BMW symbols that go on the wheel hubs of cars. Our other gods are what... I don't even have my wallet. My wife must have it. Other gods are what we slip into our back pocket or into our purse. Other gods are the house we live in. They interviewed a guy on Nightline the other night, the guy who came up with McAfee virus scan for your computer. You know, you have the McAfee virus scan. And he went, with this economic downturn, he went from being worth, what was it, $100 million to being worth $10 million. And they were having a cow. The interviewer's like, oh, how can you live? And I'm like, how can he live? The dude's on $10 million. It would take me a lifetime to try to spend $10 million. I don't know, I don't even know stuff that costs that much. But he went from $100 million to $10 million. And the last comment, the interviewer asked him a question. His very last comment was this. He said, you know what I've learned in all this? He said, I've learned that we throw our lives away chasing after stuff that can vanish in a moment. And we totally ignore the stuff that matters. And the interviewer was kind of shocked at this man who's worth hundreds of, or was worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And he said, well, how long did it take you to come to this point? And the guy's like, about 65 years. But we do. We waste our life and we destroy our loved ones chasing after things. And people are so much more important than things. You know, if I raised my son to know how to make money, and I raised my son to know how to be successful in whatever he's done, but I don't raise my son to fear and serve the Lord, he can be as rich as he can get. And he can be as successful as he can be. And if I haven't taught him those things, or at least attempted to teach him those things, then I've missed the mark. That doesn't mean it's going to take. That means I'm going to try. Get rid of the other gods. He says, verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. Now, what he is saying is this. If you don't want to serve the Lord, fine. Choose another god. Go ahead. Have at it. And he's being facetious. Because nobody in Israel is going to say, okay, take care. Because they all know everything that God has done. And when we're brought to a consciousness of what God has done in our lives, there is no way we would turn away from that, right? It is easy to follow Jesus in church. But you're getting ready to go to the parking lot. And you're getting ready to get on Nashville Road. And even though it's 6-7 lanes at places now, people still don't know how to drive in this city. And you're getting ready to go home. And your home life may be great, or your home life may be horrible. And so the question is, in that moment, who will you serve? Choose who you'll serve in that moment. Who will you serve when that customer comes in cussing at you? Who will you serve when those children don't listen? Who will you serve when you just want to shake your wife? Not that I've ever been there. I don't know what I'm talking about. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? See, this following Jesus thing isn't just about a I got saved one time thing. It's about an everyday following Christ. Every decision I make following Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the biggest detraction I have from serving Christ in my life is me. I like to serve me because it feels good. But it has no eternal value. But as for me and my household, says Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Third thing is this. We want to fear God. And that's not just fear, but reverent fear and understanding that God is awesome. We want to serve the Lord. Not thinking that we could pay Him back, but serving Him because we get to. And the third thing is this. We're going to have to take a stand for the Lord. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I've said it before. Well, what are you going to do when they bring the machine guns in? Well, guess what? If you won't take a stand for the Lord with no machine guns, guess what's going to happen when they do bring them in? You ain't going to do it then either. I heard, I think it was Pastor Jamie say one time several years ago, if you are unwilling to live for the Lord, you will never die for the Lord. We all look at Columbine and Cassie Bernal. Remember that little girl in the library hid behind the table and they moved the table and they put the gun in her forehead and said, you believe in God? It was either Stephen Curtis Chapman or Michael W. Smith wrote a song, Keith, that said, this is her time. This was her time to make a stand. And his question in the song is, what happens when it's your time? And what Jamie said that night several years ago has stuck in my mind because that's true. If we won't live for Jesus, we definitely won't die for Jesus. And so the call to us tonight is to stand. To stand in Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit. To stand for the principles of faith found in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. To stand no matter what happens. Even if it costs us our life, because we know that they can't take our true life. The Apostle Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the life I live in the body, I will live to the glory of God. And if you kill me, I'm paraphrasing. If you kill me, you'll bless me more than you could ever imagine. Stand. Tonight we're going to have an altar. And there are people in this room, and you know it and I know it, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I've said tonight doesn't apply to you, but it can. And tonight you have an opportunity to come and make a stand for the one who died on the cross for you. The one who on the third day arose from the grave so you might have life. You have an opportunity to come tonight and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven and your life cleansed and made new. You have an opportunity tonight to be adopted into the family of God. And just as we prayed with Heather before we got into the water, Jesus said, if you are His child, if He adopts you, if God adopts you into His family, no one can snatch you out of His hand forever. To some of you tonight, you need to get saved. And you know you're not. And the truth is that if you died tonight, or if Jesus came back in just a few moments, you would go to hell for all eternity. And you say, well, you're just trying to scare us. I wish I could scare you. I wish I could. The Surgeon General doesn't even scare us. And he's a Surgeon General. I wish I could scare you into getting saved, but I can't. The only person who can draw you to salvation is the Holy Spirit. And if He's working on you right now, you know it. You know it. For others of you, you've received Christ, but you've never taken the stand of being baptized like Heather was tonight. And it's time. You know, this weekend's Godstock. We've already got 30 people scheduled to be baptized. We've never had 30 people before the actual weekend. And God's going to bring in so many more on Friday night and on Saturday night. And there's going to be so many people walk into Barren River Lake and profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And you could be one of them if you haven't done that yet. And I plead with you, take that stand for Christ if you haven't done it yet. And then others of you, you need to take a stand for Christ tonight in your relationships. Some of you are not married to people that you're having sex with. And then that's called adultery. Some of you are in unethical business practices. That's called theft. And you come to church and you say, I follow Christ. And you do for the hour that you're here. But then there's a lot of hours outside of this place. And for some of you, you need to come tonight and just bow before God. This isn't about me. This isn't about Jamie. This isn't about Keith. This isn't about David. This isn't about Steve or Mark or any of us. This is between you and God. If you say you follow Christ and you know that the life you're living is not honoring Him, then come. And then there are others of you who just need to pray. And so this altar, guess who it's for? It's really for all of us. If you need to receive Christ, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you need to repent, you come. If you just need to pray, you come. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, tonight, we believe that You have blessed us beyond anything we can comprehend. And we know and we recognize, Lord, and we thank You for that. We thank You for every breath we get to take. We thank You for the people in our lives who love us and those that we get to love. We thank You, Lord, that You have supplied for our needs, and every one of us in this country is wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We thank You, Lord, for You have done so many great things. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness where we've taken those things for granted. And so, Lord, I believe that there are people in this room who need to receive You tonight, and I pray You draw. And I believe there are people who need to be baptized tonight, and I pray You draw them. And Lord, I pray that You draw all of us to an altar, at least in our hearts, if not up here. That we would turn and we would fear You, we would serve You, and we would stand. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Please come.